Well, the most important news of the day, I think, is Happy Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day. It's a big day. It's a time for extravagant gifts, celebrations, throw aside the budget, spend the money on the dads, buy them great things. You know, this is the time we do that. I heard a story about one father who received a card from his son, and it had a $100 bill in the card. And there was a note saying, "Dad, thank you so much for all you've done for me. You've worked, you've sacrificed, you've done so much. Buy yourself something that will make your life easier." So he took the $100 and bought a present for his wife. Some of you get that. Some of you don't. Little years, you get a little older. I know what he's talking about. Well, it's no surprise that a great amount of research has shown that there is a great importance attached to the role of fathers in a child's life. There's all kinds of studies that have been done on this. For example, the Health and Human Services Fatherhood Initiative back in June of 1999 reported that girls without a father in their life were 2.5 times as likely to get pregnant and 53% more likely to commit suicide. Boys without a father in their life are 63% more likely to run away and 37% more likely to abuse drugs. Both girls and boys without a father's involvement are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, and nearly 4 times as likely to need help for behavioral problems. Keith Myring in Discipleship Journal cites research to show the important role that fathers play in the spiritual progress of their children. And he concludes that when the father is an active believer, there's about a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood drops to just 15%. That's just the statistics. That's what it is. Of course, there's always exceptions. Even in the Bible, we think of Timothy, who had a mother, a religious mother, but his father was a Greek and probably not involved. And yet the Lord used him in great ways. In the Bible, fathers are called to care for the spiritual upbringing of their children. Ephesians 6:4, which we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, that involves things like going to church, but it does not mean that the church bears the responsibility for bringing up your children. That responsibility lies with the parents. The church is an important part of that, being involved. But fathers have this responsibility. Children need their fathers, their parents, to tell them how they are to live, but they also need parents to show them how they are to live. They need to see us live out our faith. That is so important. If children see hypocrisy in your life, they will conclude that there's really nothing to this faith. Why should I bother following it? So what you say and what you do have to match up. And this is what Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from England, said: "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure that you go that way yourself." And that is definitely important. This morning, I want to talk about one father in Luke chapter 8 who proves to be a good example of the kind of father a child needs. And so if you'd find in your Bibles Luke chapter 8, we're going to be reading this story. In Luke 8, Jesus is traveling in the northern part of Israel. He is going through the towns of Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee, with the 12 apostles and a group of women who were supporting their ministry. Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He is proclaiming the news of the kingdom, delivering and healing people. He's just about to go over to from the east side of this of that area to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Most likely, it doesn't say, but he's returning to the city of Capernaum, which served as a base for much of his ministry. So, in Luke chapter 8, we read beginning in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they are all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It seemed that Jesus, certainly there would be talk of this, but it seems he doesn't want this spreading too wildly because it's not according to the timetable that he is operating on. So he gives them that warning. But what's interesting about this story is that it's the only intertwined miracle story in the Gospels. There is an unnamed woman desperate for help, and there is Jairus, a significant man in the community. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He is responsible for running the services, selecting participants, and keeping order in this vital institution. So he's a highly respected person. But Jairus is facing a tragedy. His only daughter is seriously ill. She is dying. So in his desperation, he joins the crowds in seeking help from this unusual rabbi, this Jesus. And so given this setting and this story now, I want us to think a little bit about what this child needs. What kind of a father at this moment this child needs, as we think about our own children as well. And what she needs, first of all, is for her father to have faith in Jesus. And it is good, it is very good that he does. Because if he didn't, he could have reasoned, said, "No, I'm not going to bother going to see him because he's not from God. He's either is not real, he's a fake, he's a fraud, or he's of the devil, or he is some kind of charlatan, or something like that. He's a false prophet, a false teacher." But this man had a level of faith in Jesus. Now, we're not told about the depth of his faith. Was Jesus the last option of a desperate father, or was he was there a good level of confidence in Jesus' ability to help? We really don't know where he was. I mean, he was in a little bit of a difficult position, because if he is seen as a believer in Jesus, this is going to cause problems at the synagogue. I mean, that's going to be a real problem when people start talking about that. Did he have some hope? He must have had some level of faith, because he's willing to go and bring his poor daughter to Jesus. We're not told what his theological views of Jesus were. Was he like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were Sanhedrin members but were believers? Or does he see Jesus as merely a gifted rabbi, someone who, because of their piety and because of their gifting from God, has these skills and he's able to heal? And so he is in this difficult situation. But at a minimum, Jairus believes Jesus can help. And in verse 41, he falls before Jesus and he implores him. And those of you who have children, you know he would do this. You know you would go to almost any extreme for the sake of your children. As a Christian father, your own faith may be fairly shallow. You may be a person whose faith isn't real strong. Maybe it wavers from time to time. Maybe you believe, but you're not fully convinced. But I would encourage you, for the sake of your children, not to stay that way, but to grow up in your faith, learn and become strong, become certain of what you believe, as the Bible tells us, as Hebrews 6:1 says, go on to maturity. And you can do that. You can grow as a person. Parents can grow in their faith. It does your children no good to remain immature in your own faith. You want to grow and you want to become strong in your faith. Your children need that. They need to see that in you. But even though Jairus has a degree of faith, his daughter needs something more. We don't know exactly where he was in his faith, but apart from that, this daughter needs something more from her father. She needs her father to stand firm in the face of delay and heartbreak, because it's not going to be an easy thing for this girl to be healed. There are things that happen, which we're going to talk about now, that Jesus knew was happening. God knew it was going to happen, but he allowed it to happen. And in fact, Jairus faces two setbacks that he has to overcome. The first, of course, is the interruption by the woman in verse 43. This is the first setback. You know, he's doing it right. He goes and he wants to ask Jesus for help, but this woman just breaks right in. She doesn't even ask. She just goes ahead, steps in front of everyone, and grabs hold of his cloak and touches the edge. And that would be fine, but Jesus doesn't let it go at that. Oh, no, no. Jesus has got to stop. He has to turn his attention to her. He wants to know who it was. What are you doing here? Why did you do this? Even Peter says, you know, Jesus, that's maybe not a fair question to ask. I mean, people are pressing in on you. Why is it that you want to know who it was that touched you? And of course, Jesus says, because I know. And this kind of intriguing answer, power has gone out from me. Divine healing power has gone out from me, he says, and I know it. And I want to talk to this person. Now, remember, while this is going on, Jairus' daughter is dying. She's approaching death. And you can only imagine what Jairus is thinking. Oh, come on. We don't have time for this. We don't have time as this. But this is not a coincidence. Jesus hasn't forgotten Jairus. He hasn't forgotten that. This is a lesson. This is a lesson that Jairus needs to see. Because whatever his level of faith is now, maybe Jesus is a rabbi who can heal people when they're sick. Maybe. He's going to see more than that because of this delay. And more, something more is going to be asked of him regarding his faith. He will not only witness a healing, he's going to witness his daughter being raised from the dead. And he's also going to see this woman's faith. Now remember, we don't know where his faith is exactly at this point, but he's going to see faith demonstrated right before his eyes. In verse 47, it says that she told everyone there why she reached out and touched Jesus. Isn't that what it says in verse 47? The woman came and saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Well, she told the people, but Luke didn't tell us. He doesn't pass that on. He doesn't tell us the reason that she gives. But fortunately for us, Matthew does in his account. So we read in Matthew 9:21, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. This is her reasoning why she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Her reasoning is that she believed Jesus possessed great power, power so great, so much, that all she had to do was just touch that and there would be power that could heal him. This woman had faith. She had strong faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, what? Verse 22, not Matthew 9:22. Your faith has made you well, right? And instantly the woman was made well. Your faith. And who is watching this? Jairus, right? Jairus is watching this. That it's her faith that brought healing to this woman who the doctors weren't able to help for all those years. She was in this difficult situation. And Jesus stops everything regarding Jairus because Jairus needs to see this. He needs to see the power of Jesus demonstrated for what Jesus is going to ask of him next. Your faith has made you well. Are you listening, Jairus? Are you listening? You know, sometimes it is the faith of others that boost our own faith. You know that's true if you've been a Christian or even hanging around the church for a while. You know, it's really when you see the faith of other people, it has an encouraging effect upon your own faith. At least it does for me. When I see people exercising faith, then I am more prone to exercise faith and say, well, look at that. That's pretty good. This person trusted God and did this or that, and God was faithful. And then when it comes time for me to trust God for this or that, I'm more willing to do it. I can believe him. I can trust him because I've seen it. And our faith then encourages one another in the community of believers. Your faith encourages me. My faith encourages you. And we need that because there's always elements attacking our faith. There's always elements, doubt, worry, the voices of other people, our fears, all kinds of things are always attacking our faith. No, you can't trust God. No, you can't do it. God's not going to provide for you. God's not going to be there when you need him. So he's telling us this. But among the church, we encourage one another's faith. So this wasn't a coincidence, this interruption. It was designed by God for the benefit of Jairus, who needed to see it because of what's going to happen now. What happens next? The messenger arrives, right? And what does he say? Your daughter's dead. The the rabbi didn't get there quick enough. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. It's over. There's nothing that can be done. Boy, that's hard. That's devastating. And then Jesus turns to Jairus and says, don't give up. Don't you doubt. Did you just remember what I just did? Don't doubt. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And so Jairus now has to trust the Lord. You know, it's easy to pass through those words without pausing to appreciate the death of his daughter and the depth of anguish they bring. We can read that and just go on. But for that, those moments in time, Jairus is in that place of complete heartbreak. And the voices come flooding in and saying, see, I told you, see, it's too late. Blame the woman. If she wouldn't have jumped in line ahead of you, your daughter would be okay. Blame Jesus. If you would have just gotten here quicker, daughter would be okay. The anger may be arising in his heart. Anger at God. God, I've served you. I work in the synagogue. I do this for your people. And this is how you repay me? We know those thoughts because they come into our head. But there's a second voice in verse 50 where Jesus says, only believe and she will be well. Oh, can he believe that? To believe for a healing of a sick child is one thing. To believe for a resurrection from the dead is quite another. And everyone knows that. And now he is in this place where his faith has to be even bigger, greater, huge. And so will he believe? What kind of faith does he have now? He is in that crucible. You can imagine how hard that would be to want to believe. But raising from the dead? I don't know. Healing? Yeah, okay, I've seen that. Raising from the dead? I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if I can trust you with that. But evidently he did. Only believe and she will be well. They go into the room. Jesus said, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laugh. Oh, what are you talking about? Come on. We know she's dead. We've seen death. That's okay. You haven't seen me. And Jesus touches her arm by the hand. She raises her up. And Jesus directs the spirit to come back. Power over death in Jesus Christ. Power over even death in this Son of God. And he returns. She gets up and says, give her something to eat. She's alive. Can you imagine Jairus' face now? I mean, he's probably fainted. They probably have to revive him after all that poor man's been through. But what did this daughter need? She needed a father to stand strong in faith. She needed a father convinced of the power of God. She needed a father who wouldn't doubt and worry and go to pieces when trouble came. She needed a father who would be there when the worst thing happened. And fortunately for her, she had that kind of father. Your children need that kind of father. That's what they need. Because there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's going to be a lot of problems in life. There's going to be great disappointments that come their way. There's going to be all sorts of things that happen to you and your family. And what do they need? They need to see their father standing strong, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his wisdom, trusting in his power, trusting in his provision that your children can look to. Who hear their father say, it's going to be okay. God's in control. We can trust Him. And if your children see that, they will never forget it. If your children see that in you, parents, they will never forget it. And they will be able to pass down a powerful, strong faith to them. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers and mothers, parents, I pray that you're doing that. I pray that you understand the spiritual reality of life and that you are growing in your own faith for their sakes as well as your own, and you are setting them an example of what the Christian life looks like, and that when trouble comes, you're able to stand in full confidence in the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would remember now to pray for all those who are parents here. And I know, Lord, that they come from different kinds of homes. Some are fathers, the children are now out of the house. Some are single mothers who are here. Some who have to have all the burden of parenthood upon the one person. And it is not easy. But Lord, whatever our position, we pray that we would be good examples of the Christian life. And that we would have unwavering faith. That we would be an example to others who see us, Lord. We pray, Father, this not just for our own sakes, but for the next generation coming up. Help us to be strong. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to be firm and unmovable in our faith and trust in you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.